The guest speaker, preacher today. A lot of you know him, and I'll do that in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to share just a little bit of information that is very vital and important to the life of this congregation. I think that most of you are aware of the fact that for the past year or more, there has actually been a pastoral search, somebody to be able to come and take my place. To this point, we have not found that person. And so the elders, the search committee, and everybody has been working and praying diligently about that, but also the prospects for a coming year. And so we were actually having a special meeting two Sundays from now. It'll be a town hall meeting. And when we say a town hall meeting, what we mean by that, it's not a place where there will be any decisions that will be made, but it will be an opportunity for the leaders of the church to give you an update about the plans that are being developed for this coming year. And so it's a really vital meeting. We'll have it over on the Roosevelt Road location, and there will be a meal that will be served. And when we say a town hall meeting, what we also mean by that is an opportunity for the leaders to be able to listen to you, to hear your questions. And so we want you to be able to come with your questions as they present some updated information that we know is vital to the life of this congregation. So for right now, I just want you to take note of it and put it on your calendar. I want to invite all of you to come and stay for that meeting two Sundays from today, a lunch that'll follow. Bring your questions, and we look forward to being able to pray together and talk together and to listen together. And with that as an introduction, I want to just take some time, and I just want to pray for us as a congregation and some other needs that are in our world and in our community. So let's pray together. Our Father, in the book of Isaiah, it says that there is none like you in all the earth, that you have measured the waters in the hollow of your hand, and you have marked out the heavens with a span. You have enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighted the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. The nations are simply like a drop in the bucket. And you promise that you will give strength to the weary so that they will run and not be weary, and that they will walk and they would not faint. We thank you today that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, and that you have good plans for all of your children, that something that you have begun, you've promised that you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. And so, no matter where we are in our life, many people are facing transitions, students and other people in this multicultural, transient congregation, praying about their future and wondering. And we thank you that you are a good God who has promised that the sons of God, the children of God, will be led by the Spirit of God. And so we are confident that you will lead our church during this transitional time. And we pray for ourselves, that is Kay and myself, as we seek to love the two families that we have in our life, the family that we have in the States and the family, the church family that we have here. They're very dear to us, and we pray for your blessing upon all of them. And Father, we would also just pray today for people in ordinary occupations. Sometimes we lift up missionaries, and sometimes people can have the idea that they are the really special first-class citizens, but I pray that everyone, whether they are a teacher, a student, an engineer, a business person, an administrator, or a mother and a father who's caring for children at home, that their work is just as valuable, and I pray that they would be salt and they would be light in the world. We also remember our world where there are so many needs. I pray for Pastor Ko, this gentleman that I mentioned last Sunday, a pastor in Malaysia who was abducted, and no one knows where he is. And I pray for that country where they're fearing the rise of extremism against churches and against pastors, that, Lord, you would bring peace to that region. And also the entire Middle East, we pray for Coptic Christians in Egypt today, many of whom are still grieving the loss of loved ones who were killed in the bombing that took place there prior to Easter. We pray for our city that there would be a gospel movement that would bring churches and parachurches together to impact this entire city, this entire region. I pray for the events that are being planned through Redeemer City to City in May and then next year. Pray for organizations like ORTV and all the ministries in our city that seek to lift up Christ. And we pray for our partners in ministry, Michelle Coe and Kaylin and Kate Spencer and Toon Yeo and Tim and Barbara Yates and the work of the seminary. And for Peter and Polly Kim and others that I'm sure I haven't included in this list, that your blessing would be on them and that our hearts would be linked with them as we seek to lift up Jesus so that everyone could be drawn to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, today it's my great privilege to be able to introduce Peter Kim. As I mentioned, many of you know Peter and his wife Polly, and they have three lovely children, and they're a special joy to my own heart. And let me just tell you a little bit about Peter. He was raised in Southern California. He's a great fan of, what is it, the U.S., some team. I can't remember their name, Polly, some rather insignificant team. University of Southern California, I think it is. And he was an ordained minister in the Missionary Church of the USA. He received his MDiv and THM at Talbot School of Theology, which is the same as Biola University. He served as a pastor in different departments from 2004 to 2010. And then he also served as a campus minister spanning seven campuses in California as the general director of the organization. He went on many mission trips, took people to Africa and India, and so, you know, we're deriving a benefit from all of his experience. And then most recently, he served as the interim pastor of a church in America during their home assignment and recently taught a class in a seminary in East Asia. And again, it's just really a delight for us to have them in our church. They bless us in all kinds of ways. And so we've asked Peter to come and share the message today. So would you welcome him as he comes and shares the Word of God with us.
Hello, everyone. Trojans, USC Trojans. I just want to share before I start that today's my birthday, and for my birthday, my wife prepared a cup of coffee for me. And normally I don't drink coffee, so it's not because I'm nervous, it's because of the coffee. I'm like shaking a little bit. Okay, I might be a little bit nervous. Okay, well, I wanted to start off today with a simple question. And the question is, why do we gather here every week? Why do we gather here every week? Obvious answer that a lot of us will give is that we're here to worship God. But I want to ask another question, and I want to ask, does our heart reflect that? That we're here to worship God? Well, you guys may have heard the passage, how Jesus said before that true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. So, is that us? Are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? Perhaps, for some of us, there are really some of us that are worshiping in spirit and in truth. We come in every single week and we are doing just that. But maybe for some of you, you guys are kind of like me. I usually sit on the balcony. Balcony people, hello? Yeah. And sometimes we get ignored up there. But I usually sit up in the balcony, and I'm trying to focus during the worship time. But I have three children. My son, he gets the programs that we get, and he wants to make paper airplanes every week. And I keep telling him, after the service. My daughter, she wants to get the pen that's right in front of you guys, and she wants to draw on the paper. And my youngest daughter, she just keeps squirming around. And so for me, it's hard to focus. It's hard to, like, worship God in spirit and in truth. It's difficult for me. Sometimes we do the liturgy, and we're supposed to say, thanks be to God. But for me, I just say it sometimes because I'm so distracted. And do I really mean it? Not all the time. There are times that we read things that are on the screen, and I'm not fully engaged in it. And so again, I want to ask, do we worship in spirit and in truth? Are we genuinely worshiping God? Or are you guys like me at times? Today I wanted to explore the idea of true worship because it is easy to lose sight of God, of what it means to worship. And the way that we're going to look at worship today is we're going to first look at a heavenly vision of worship. Second, we're going to look at the global vision of worship. And lastly, we're going to talk about how that translates into our personal lives. Let's take a look at our passage today, Revelation chapter 7. And as Pastor Dennis always encourages us, if you guys can open up the Bibles, for me, you could open up your cell phones also, that's fine. But there is something to opening up the Bible and hearing the pages turn. Revelation chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 9. And I'm reading from the ESV. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9. This is the reading of God's word. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to them, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." First, we're going to look at the heavenly vision of worship. When we look at today's passage, if we could just imagine ourselves transported to the throne room of God in heaven, if we could imagine, it talks about how there are people from all around the world, a number that no one can count. There's so many people that are there worshiping God together. It's just an amazing thought. It's an amazing sight. How many of you guys are like sports fans? I love going to Trojan games. I love going to baseball games. And if you guys know what it's like, some of you guys may have gone to football games, soccer games. Some of you guys have gone to concerts where there are thousands of people gathered together, and you know that atmosphere, that feel of like when you walk in and there are so many people and you hear everyone screaming together. It's amazing. There's this feeling that's just that you can't experience unless you're there with them. Now imagine that 1,000 times greater, with a number of people that no one can count, surrounding God's throne, worshiping him. It's just an amazing thought. It's amazing. There are angels. There are the four living creatures, the strange-looking creatures. There are millions and millions of people all around the throne. And what they're doing is they're worshiping God. Now, who are these people? It's the exact same question that John asks. In verse 13, it says, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying," or the elders asked, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" Who are these people that have all these different languages and that have come from all the nations? Who are these people? And the same person, the elder, answers. The conversation goes on. John says, "I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" So who are these people? They're believers. They're believers. They're people that have put their hope in Jesus Christ. It specifically says they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And so again, these people have put their hope in Jesus Christ. These are people that believe in Jesus Christ. They believe what Christ did for them on the cross. They believe that they are sinners and that they are in need of His forgiveness, of God's forgiveness. And we know that it's believers because the passage goes on. It says in verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And this kind of, what this reminded me of is, if you guys could turn a few pages over, and it's not on our slides, but this is why it's good to have an open Bible in front of us. Revelation chapter 21. And this is a promise that, man, I hold on to. This is something that gives me hope. And this is what's given to these people. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, it says this. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be the Shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more? For the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" Man, such wonderful promise. Such wonderful hope that we look forward to. And so what we find is that in Revelation chapter 7, is that these are the people that have put their hope in Jesus Christ. They know the promises of God, and they're holding on to Him, and they have finally come before the throne, and they're worshiping God. But what are they worshiping God for? In verse 10 it says, "Crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God.'" Chapter 7, verse 10. "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Why are they worshiping God? Because they have in mind that God saved me. They're worshiping God because of the salvation that they have received. It's such good news that they want to praise Him and worship Him over and over. And this is from people from all around the world. It's a scene of true, genuine worship. Now, this is the heavenly vision of worship. This is something that we could keep in mind. This is something that we know will happen in the future one day. We'll be gathered with people from all around the world. But now I want to talk about this idea of global worship, this global vision of worship. I think here we have a wonderful opportunity. We have people from all around the world that gather here every single week. And some of you guys might be thinking, what is he wearing? Right? Like, this shirt, okay, let me first say, some of you guys may have heard of a guy named George Verwer. He is the founder of an organization called Operation Mobilization. And he's well known for the clothes that he wears. And usually what he wears is this jacket or coat that has a design of the globe, of the whole world. And I'm guessing what he wants to say is that, you know, this gospel is for the world, and I want to represent the world, and I want to share that this gospel needs to go out to the world. Well, today, I want to do kind of that just a little bit, and I want to represent one country. I got this from Uganda way back when. And I just want to say, being here, I had the privilege of meeting people from, like, in terms of Africa. I was thankful to meet people from Zimbabwe, from Malawi, from Swaziland, from South Africa, even Namibia. It's cool to be able to meet people from all around the world. And another group of people that I've gotten to really know are the Indonesians. You know, we have people from all around the world, but Isn't it so easy for us just to be in our huddle with people that we're comfortable with and not give ourselves to be with other people to really get to know them? But I want to encourage you guys, I want to encourage all of us here to reach out and meet people from other parts of the world. It might be a little uncomfortable. Yeah, there might be some misunderstanding at times, but that comes with having different cultures. But what we get to experience here is everybody has their own expression of worship, their own way, their own language of worshiping God, and it's awesome that we have this opportunity to meet one another. I was able to meet a bunch of my brothers and sisters from Indonesia. We got to share our testimonies with one another, and because I hear their testimonies, I begin to love them so much. I found out a lot of things about them. For example, I learned a little bit about their language, and I want to say to them, terima kasih, which means thank you. I also found out that Indonesians are the largest immigrant population in Taiwan. I've learned that Indonesians take 2 showers a day. It's like a given. I'm not as clean as them. I've learned a little bit about their churches back at home. And again, it's been wonderful to learn about their testimonies. Not only do we have this opportunity to worship God together with people from all around the world here, but have you ever thought about what happens around the world every single week? As each hour passes, every single Sunday, as each hour passes, as the sun rises at each time zone, there are churches from all around the world, people that are waking up every single week to worship God. And if you guys could imagine, like, well, I could use this example now because we're very technologically advanced. We have drones, right? And they take videos flying over this whole area. And if you could imagine, like, drones flying over like a concert, you see people like, ah, and you see them, you see the scene where people are all, you know, ah, you know. If you guys could imagine the whole world, and as the sun rises, people are waking up every single hour to worship God. And it's almost like the wave. If you've ever gone to like some sporting event, they do the wave. Or as Polly told me, my wife, she calls it the Mexican wave. I've never heard of this term before, but apparently I looked it up on Wikipedia. Every English-speaking nation outside of the U.S. and Canada calls it the Mexican wave. I don't know why. If you could imagine what it's like, you're sitting there in the stands, in the stadium, and you see the wave coming, and you're like, oh, yeah, it's going to be our turn soon. And the wave is coming, and it's like you hear the crowd yelling, ah! And it's like, oh, and it passes by, right? If you guys could imagine that, that's what's happening every single Sunday in this world. From the time that we wake up here in Taiwan, there are already people waking up in places like New Zealand that are already sitting in their pews and they're worshiping God. And we're waking up and some of us were like, oh, Sunday, I have to get ready for church. But if you could imagine, like the anticipation that we could feel, if we could imagine there are brothers and sisters worshiping in New Zealand and it passes on, it's going to like different countries and then it's almost our turn and we come and gather at 11 o'clock and we're like, it's almost us. Wow, praising God, lifting up our voices to God. And then when we finish, it goes on to other countries. And it goes to places like India and other countries in Europe. And then our sister Michelle, who's in Europe right now, she'll be waking up about 10 hours later. I don't know what the exact time difference is, but about 10 hours later. And she'll be worshiping God. And then it'll go to the States and then finally to Hawaii. And they'll be finishing up the praises to God, and it's a span of more than 24 hours. And that's what we get to participate in every single week. God is worthy of all worship. And what we do here every week is not just about us here, but we participate in a global worship to a God who is worthy of all worship. We keep in mind this global vision of worship, and we keep in mind the future hope of this heavenly vision of worship, The next obvious question to ask is, where's our hearts? Where are our hearts? Every single week we gather. When it's our time to worship, are we genuinely worshiping in spirit and in truth? Maybe the question is, maybe you might want to respond by saying, I do want to worship in that way. Because sometimes I do find myself not like that. So you might ask the question, how do we genuinely worship? How do we get to that place where we can genuinely worship God? You know, worship occurs, actually, the word worship occurs throughout Scripture. And in the Hebrew, the word, and I like doing this, say it with me, the word in Hebrew is chava. And if you want to be a little bit more technical, it's hishtachava. Yeah, this word, what it means is to bow down. Okay? That's what worship means, to bow down. Now in Greek, say it with me, proskuneo. This word in Greek also has this idea of bowing down, but it's actually a compound word. Pros means to and toward, and kuneo means to kiss. And so the idea of worship is going towards someone's feet and kissing their feet. And that's what worship is. So then bowing down automatically happens. So then what is worship? Worship then is an adoration, also a submission, and a dependence on the object of worship. And so when we worship God, what we're doing is we're adoring Him. We're saying that we're submitting to Him, that our lives are dependent on Him. Now, like I said, worship occurs throughout Scripture. And one thing that I see throughout Scripture is that whenever worship occurs, whenever people encounter the presence of God. For example, in Exodus 34, God reveals His glory to Moses. God shows all His glory, passes by Moses while Moses is kept in a cleft of the rock in the mountain, and just only shows the backside. Shows Moses His glory, and what does Moses do? He immediately worships. Another place is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3, where the glory of the Lord came down upon the temple after they finally made the temple in Israel. And when the glory of the Lord came down, all the people fell on their faces and worshiped the Lord. And like we just saw in Revelation, throughout Revelation, what we find is that people are bowing down and worshiping the Lord because He is worthy of worship. Now I want to ask, has this ever happened to you? Where you encounter something and you're like so like blown away by it. You're just like, oh, this is so great. This is so awesome. Or have you ever encountered God and had that kind of experience where something happened and you're like, whoa, God is so amazing. You just want to bow down and worship. I want to share with you a short story. I was at a retreat when I was in high school or secondary school. I was at a retreat, and my friends and I, it was the last night, you know, for us kids back then, we all wanted to stay up the last night. And so we decided to go up this mountain. At the retreat site, they had this little hill, and on top of the hill, it had a cross. And it was nighttime, so they actually had lights, and it was shining on the cross. And so we decided to go up to the, it was a short hike, about 10 minutes. We walked up to the cross. We just wanted to spend time there and hang out. All of a sudden, one of my friends says, oh, guys, come over here. There's a cross in the sky. And we're like, oh, be quiet. What are you talking about? He's like, oh, no, look, there's a cross in the sky. And we're like, what? We walk over and we look up, and then all of a sudden the rest of us were like, oh my goodness, there's a cross in the sky, and we just started freaking out. And then so we're just so amazed by it and freaked out that we decided to like run down the hill, and we wanted to bring other people up to show them this cross. So we went down and came back with only one other person. Everyone else was like, no, be quiet. What are you talking about? So we all came back up together, and we're like, look. And the one guy was like, oh my gosh, by himself at that point. And afterwards, we're just so amazed that we all decided we need to pray right now. And we decided to pray and thank God for just a wonderful vision. We were about to head down, and some of you skeptics are like, what, are you sure you saw it? This is my testimony. I've seen it. We're about to head down, and one of my friends, he's a skeptic. And he goes, wait a minute, guys, wait a minute. So he walks back over to the cross, and like I said, there are lights shining on the cross, right? There's lights. And then he goes to each light, and he's like, and he goes to the next one. And then finally he goes to like the second to the last one, and he goes like this, and the cross in the sky goes. So basically what happened was that the clouds were low enough that the shadow of the cross was on the cloud, and that's what we saw. It wasn't a miraculous vision, don't worry. But with that little thing, for a moment, felt like I experienced the glory of God, and I wanted to worship Him, just automatically wanted to worship Him. Yeah. When we encounter God, when we come face to face, when we come to understand who God is, it becomes automatic where we would want to worship Him. When you encounter God, when you meet with God, when you understand or are amazed or are touched by God, you will worship. When you understand how amazing God is, how powerful He is, how awesome He is, how awesome His love is, you will worship. And this is not just a Sunday thing. We're able to worship every day. This can, and this should be, an everyday occurrence. If we encountered God regularly, we would live lives of worship. So why don't we? Why aren't we? Why is it so easy not to worship God? Well, the obvious answer is that we're so easily distracted. I mean, if you think about it, how many times throughout the day do you actually open God's Word to reflect on what His Word has said? Maybe you guys might have your quiet time in the morning or at nighttime and you read a chapter or so and you're thinking about it at that time, but what about the rest of the day? Rather, what we do is we spend a lot of our time looking at other things. Some people have said, oh, I left my phone over there. Pretend it's my phone, right? A lot of us, including myself, we spend a lot of time on our phone. If you just ride the MRT, you know a lot of people are on their phones, right? Like this. And some people have said that this is one form of worship because I'm always bowing down to my phone. We give a lot of our time to a bunch of things. For example, work, entertainment, family. We give our time to our family, our friends, Netflix, Facebook, food, taking pictures of food, even ministry. Give our time to all these things, and what ends up happening is that those things keep telling us, you need this, you need that, and they keep telling us what our needs are. And so we start to think that way. We start to think, I need a new iPhone, or I need to watch the next Korean drama. Right? I know a lot of you watch Korean dramas. Or you think, I need to try out that restaurant. It has such good ratings. I need to go eat there. Or we think, I need to advance in my career. I need to provide for my family. And all these things keep coming to our minds, telling us everything that we need. And we're like, yeah. And we're dragged by all these things. But how would things change if we had our focus on the Lord throughout the day, where God tells us, I will give you everything you need if you seek my kingdom first and my righteousness. So you don't need to worry. I will give you what you need. Because of all these things, it's so easy to lose sight of God. And we begin to adore and submit to and depend on, even praise the things of the world. In other words, we worship those things. We don't worship God in our daily lives. These things have become idols. And for some of us, we may say the words, we live to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But through our lives, what we're actually saying is, we live to glorify God and enjoy everything but God forever. So if we're living in this way, is it possible for our worship to be genuine? Is it possible to live a genuine life of worship for our God, for our King, who is worthy of all worship? Most likely not. So what do we do? I want to share a story with you guys. This is a story that I heard many, many years ago, and when I first heard it, I was in tears, and I want to share this story with you. There's a dad and a son. And the son just learned about Jesus Christ, and he really, really wants to live for the Lord. And so the son asked the father, "Dad, I really want to live for the Lord. But is it possible for a person to live a full year without thinking about anything else but only God?" And the father looks at the son and says, "A full year? I don't think so, son. That's not possible." And the son says, "Well, then, Dad, is it possible to live a full month without losing focus and just putting my full focus on the Lord? Is it possible to do that?" And the dad says, "A month? No, I think even that's difficult, son." And the son says, "What about one day? Just one day?" And the dad says, "No. Not even a day." And the son asks about an hour. And dad says, "No, I'm sorry, son, probably not even a full hour." And the son says, "But Dad, I really want to live for the Lord. What about just 1 minute? Just 1 minute." And the dad thinks about it. And he says, "Yeah, son, I think a person can live just 1 minute for the Lord. Be fully focused on the Lord for 1 minute." And the son replies by saying, "Dad, then I want to live 1 minute at a time for the Lord." It's a very touching story. A very motivating story. It brought me to tears back then because I was like, "Yeah, God, I want to live fully for you. I want to live every single minute for you." But what happened to me was, as soon as I left the doors of the retreat, or as soon as I leave the doors of the church, I forget. Right? I'm sure that's happened to many of us before. I forget what the sermon is about. I forget about the Lord. It's so easy to do that. I get distracted again. I turn away from God. And in that way, I sin against the Lord again. But I want to encourage all of us here today and say that this is exactly the situation that the gospel speaks to. We continually offend God. We continually are distracted away from God. We make ourselves enemies of God. But Scripture tells us the wonderful news that while we were still sinners, while we were still turning away from God, Christ died for us. Every time we encounter sin, every time we face temptation, It's an opportunity for us to turn back to the Lord and to encounter God once again. It's an opportunity for us to remember what the gospel is about, that the work on the cross is finished, and I am counted as His child. It's an opportunity for us to remember what the gospel is about. So what does that mean? Every time we sin, it's an opportunity of repentance, for repentance. And a life of repentance leads to a life of reminding myself of the gospel, of remembering the gospel. And when I remember the wonderful love of God for me, it'll lead me to a life of genuine worship. And we may be like those people that we find in Revelation 7 from that heavenly vision. We'll be worshiping God because of the great salvation that we have received. My encouragement, my exhortation to all of you today is let's remember the hope that we have. That one day we will be with the Lord with no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. We will be there and we will be worshiping Him for His deliverance. And let's remember that there is this awesome worship that's happening around the world every single week because God is worthy of all worship and we get to participate in that. And let's remember in our own lives we can be a genuine participant, a genuine worshiper, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week as we remember God's wonderful love for us. May all blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your wonderful love and Your grace that You've shown to us. But Lord, I want to be the first to admit that there are a lot of distractions that distract me away from You. Lord, we are so easily distracted. But thank You. Thank You that Your work on the cross has brought us deliverance. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You've already shed Your blood for us. Thank You for this wonderful news. I pray, Lord, for every single person here, that as we leave the doors of this church, that we would live lives of worship as we remember the gospel truth that You've given to us. And may we also share that wonderful truth to many others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.